for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This was a Saturday afternoon service of July the 8th, 1995, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the teacher for the afternoon.
This tape has a hum caused by the air conditioning system, and we're sorry for it, but we can't do anything about it.
Father, we thank you for the word this afternoon. We thank you how it will be quickened to our hearts, how it makes alive, how it refreshes us, how it sets us free, how it instructs us in the ways of righteousness and gives us the courage and the incentive to go on. We pray that it would be quickened to our hearts today and bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I'd like us to turn to the book of Ezra for a moment. How many of you were in the service yesterday afternoon when we talked about the marriage-breaking spirit? Were there any questions that you had about that yet after that yesterday? Okay, well, just leave it. Just leave it. It's finding more and more how timely that message is, and I don't want there to be any questions left regarding it. You know, this afternoon I would like to talk to us about the way that the enemy will try to stop what God has called you to do. And I'm also curious to know how many of us some kind of a ministry at home. We've got several here. But this is something that can be applied to all of us. Now we're going to start at Ezra chapter 3, where the enemy, or where the people of God have just, for 2 years now, they have come out of captivity and they started rebuilding the house of God. And I mentioned this verse of scripture the other night, I believe, when we were praising the Lord. Ezra 3, down in verse 11 and 12, about when the temple, when the foundation of that temple was built, some people cried and some people laughed. Now there was a reason why some laughed and some cried. The ones that cried were the old folks. And the ones that shouted for joy were the young people. Now when we say young folks, we're talking about people that were under 70 years of age. And so the old folks were people that were older than 70. Because they were the ones, probably they had to have been maybe 78, 80 years and upward. And I don't know how, probably 80 years and upward we could safely assume. Because they remembered the former temple. And they remembered how wonderful it was. Now the young folks, all they had to go on is what the old folks told them.
Like to start out at 8 years and go 1,000 miles on foot. That's what they did.
Yeah, they did. They went at least 1,000 miles on foot at 80 years of age. See, they were living in these countries. They'd been waiting for this day, and the prophets had prophesied that they would be in captivity 70 years. And some false prophets had come along and said, oh, it won't be that long, it'll just be a couple of years. And Jeremiah was one who said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, if you're only going to be in captivity 2 years, he says, then I haven't heard from God. He said, you're going to be in captivity 70 years. And he says, you might as well just settle down, plant gardens, marry off your sons and your daughters, you're going to be here a while. And I have noticed, even today, you will see those two kinds of prophecies. You will see ones that promise us nothing but blessing and good times ahead. And then there are who I feel are the true prophets that are prophesying to us to be prepared for difficulties and that God is with us in the midst of our difficulties. And so they have been in this place 70 years, And they had come back 2 years that it had taken now to get to this place where they laid the foundation of the house of God. Now, Jeremiah had also prophesied that that temple would be rebuilt on its former site, the very same place. Over in about Jeremiah 31, I believe it is, 30 or 31, he makes reference to it, that it would be constructed on the site of its former ruins. And there's quite a message just in that. If we have time to talk about that this afternoon, perhaps we will. But when they laid this foundation, they had a glorious, glorious visitation. And the scripture says here that no one could discern between the sounds of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Now, I want you to think about some of the things that you have done for the Lord, things that God has called you to do. Maybe each one, our circumstances are a little bit different, and it may be in some kind of ministry, it may be a certain aspect of your life, but God has called you from one situation to another to fulfill whatever His will is for your life, okay? And you've seen the beginning of it, and God has visited you, and perhaps it's even been confirmed, and you've had a glorious visitation. Maybe it's been confirmed with a prophetic voice or something like this, and it has been wonderful. Now think for a minute what happened to Jesus at the time of his baptism by John. It says that after he came up out of the water, a voice was heard from heaven. A dove descended on him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This was right just before the beginning of his ministry. It absolutely had to be a high spiritual experience. But what happened immediately after that? The scripture says in Matthew that he was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tested. And so he went into probably some of the very low points of his life before his ministry really took off, really began to, before he really began to be released. Now, so here the people had had this great visitation, and they had gone to work to rebuild. They'd laid the foundation, and they began to just build more and more. As that the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord. And I wish Glenn was in here at the moment. It says these enemies, the thing that happened, they came to Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel, the scripture says, if you look at chapter 4, he was a governor in Israel. It says they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him," and on and on. And it says, "But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God.'" Now, this is one of the first things that I have noticed. When the enemy is going to stop, he is going to come to the leadership. He'll come to the leadership of your church, your home fellowship. He'll come to the heads. Now, Zerubbabel, Brother Glenn, was probably about 90 years old. He had to have been about 90 years old. And, you know, when we read about Zerubbabel, his name keeps popping up when you start reading Ezra and Nehemiah and the what we call the minor prophets. But if you would study out Zerubbabel, you will find that he is in the genealogy of Jesus. His genealogy is mentioned. He's in the royal lineage back in 1 Chronicles 3. One of the fathers of Jesus. And so the first thing the enemy came was to the family heads, the senior ministry, to discourage them in what they were doing. And Zerubbabel had the presence of mind. He had the discernment to know that they were not of the same spirit at all. And he told them, "You don't have any part in this." He declared to them that they weren't going to have anything to do with it. And so the people then set to discourage the people. And they went so far. Now, these are the Samaritans. This is where the separation came way back in the history of Israel. And the conflict started between Israel and the Samaritans. It was right back at this point. And it says that they hired counselors. They hired people to frustrate them and to discourage them. They didn't even do the work themselves. And I want you to think for a minute how Satan will send out his demons to discourage us and to try to frustrate our plans. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. You ever gotten fearful when you've gotten into something? You begin to see all kinds of possibilities. You know, I even got fearful about something just for a flash today. I felt fear come against me about something. And, you know, when you've been in deliverance camp all week, you should know what to do. You know, immediately, as I rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus, my confidence is in you, Lord Jesus. Fear has no part in me. And the devil, you're a liar. I mean, after a week of all the teaching we've had, we should know what to do. Amen. And he'll tell you, you know, all kinds of lies, all kinds of things to make you fearful. You know, I'm not worried anymore what Satan and his demons might try to do to me. I don't think I have so much that fear. But now that my family has enlarged, you know, I get a little more fearful at times if I want to be frustrated. The enemy will bring thoughts in about my family, my greatly enlarged family that I inherited 7 months ago. And but I don't get too worried about my devil said once he would try to kill me, and he thought he did it, but he didn't. Amen. And so I don't have those kind of fears like I once had. I know that God causes our feet not to stumble, and he plans out our life for us. But they hired the counselors to frustrate the people and their plans, and this went on for years. This wasn't just for a week or two. This was for years. And even new political figures came on the scene, and they still kept frustrating what God's people were endeavoring to do. And one of the things that they did was they began to give a bad report about them and tell the politicians, the people that had the power, what kind of people these were that were trying to rebuild Jerusalem and their temple. And telling them things that probably had been true at one time. See, God sent them into captivity because of their sin and their unbelief, and referred to them in chapter 4, verse 12, as a rebellious and wicked city. And that had been true of them. However, this group of people that had come back, God had prepared their hearts over this 70-year period to come back out of captivity. God had put them through the fire. How many feel like they've been through the fire? They had gone through cleansing in their life. There's no doubt about it. They had been made mellow by the dealings of God. They were ready to do what God had for them to do. They were ready to receive their inheritance, do the things, and receive the things that God had promised to them. And so when the enemy began to give a bad report on them, the enemy told the politicians all of the things that they used to be. And when the enemy would come against you and me, that's what he'll do. He'll try to remind you of everything that you used to be, right? Everything that you used to be. And not only that, he might try to refresh some other people's memory about what you used to be, right? Sure. There's always somebody that will remember something. Always somebody. You can count on it even 20, 30 years down the road. But that is the way that the enemy works to get us demoralized, totally disheartened. And it goes on, and this letter was sent to the political authorities, and, They said about Jerusalem, this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. And just insults upon insults upon insults to just totally get them disheartened. This went on and on for so long till finally the people of God, the work came to a halt. They were weary. They were overdone. And they stopped. And it says in verse 24 of chapter 4 that the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that standstill didn't last just a month or two, or, you know, a couple months or even a couple of years. That work came to a standstill for between 16 and 17 years. Now, all of this frustration had been going on all of those years, and I haven't figured out how many years they were being frustrated in what they were doing. But I know that it was quiet for 16 to 17 years. Now, we have these prophets that are called minor prophets, but I don't consider any prophet really a minor prophet. And they had a word that was a word that did a wonderful work. And it says, chapter 5, verse 1, about how Haggai the prophet prophesied to the Jews in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Now, I want you to see what it was that he said. Let's turn over to Haggai. Haggai began to prophesy. You know, sometimes the Lord has used me in prophetic words to people. It's always wonderful when we get prophetic word from the Lord, isn't it? I mean, you know that God has been hearing your prayers and seeing your anxieties and all of those things. And there have been times I've noticed God would maybe give me a word for somebody and it was more lengthy, but once in a while it would just be a short word. I remember there's a lady who reminds me every time I see her about the prophetic word I gave to her. And she said, Linda, you came up to me and you said, you feel like you're not qualified, but God says he has made you qualified and made you able. It's a very short word. But that one line transformed her life. And God was using her in Bible studies and different things, and she didn't feel like she was qualified to teach these Bible studies anymore. And so she was about ready to hang it up. And she got that one word, God has made you able, and it gave her the incentive she needed to go right back out there and really get involved in these Bible studies that she was teaching. Well, now it says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 17, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, I am with you. One line, four words. And the effect of it is, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and others, and they began to go back to work. Building, beg your pardon? Haggai chapter 1, oh, excuse me, verse 13. Did I say 17? Yeah, verse 13. I am with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. See, the people that got encouraged first was the leadership. Here's Zerubbabel now. If he was 90 and the work of the Lord came to a standstill for 16 years, he may have been by this time 106. Now, what do you think about that, Brother Glenn? Okay, now we got to see something else that was prophesied. Let's turn over to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was also prophesying. And it was Zechariah, you know, we sing this song, and we have sung it this week, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, that was the word that was given to Zerubbabel. In chapter 4 of Zechariah, he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, let's turn over just one verse. The word of the Lord came to me. Then the word of the Lord came to me It's a prophet talking here. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So here is Zerubbabel now at least 106 years old, and the prophet is telling him that he laid the foundation of the temple and he was going to see the fulfillment of what he had started to do. So how old was he when it was all completed? I haven't figured that one out yet either. I don't really know, but he was an old man. The Lord, last December, I was speaking in some meetings up in Merrill, Wisconsin. And God began this was the first time God began to speak to me about Zerubbabel, because I had, God had shown me many, many young people that he was raising up in this end time hour to be part of his end time army. But then he also began to show me how there were these older folks that he was going to raise up that had been part of this for a long time, and many people were not aware that they had been involved in what is going on in the ministry and what they've been doing for the ministry and for the work of God. And God began to show me that he was going to strengthen the hearts of these old folks, and that they were also going to share in the glory of this end time revival. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? I believe that is a word of the Lord. And when you look as the people are building, you find there isn't any generation gap. Amen. Brother Billy was telling me yesterday, he was talking about the young folks in his church and how they started this band, and how they were playing music that was more contemporary, and he didn't really like it all that much. He said, I'd sit back there in my office, and he said, my first inclination was to go out there and tell them to shut it off. I couldn't stand it. But he says, I'm glad I didn't. He says, God has moved on the hearts of those young people. He's using them. They're going around playing in different churches, leading worship in different churches. Sometimes our expression may be just a little bit different, but the Spirit can be the same. Can you hear that? The Spirit can be the same. And if we judge things just on the basis of whether it's contemporary or an older style of music, and anybody who knows me knows I like the old songs. But when I was up in ministry recently, up in Upper Michigan, they were not singing my kind of songs. I got up one day and taught them, I'm just lost in the presence of the sweet Holy Ghost. So we could have a little of my flavor in there. But, they were twanging on their guitars and everything, but I recognized that there was an anointing on their worship. Their hearts were pure before the Lord, and people were lost in praise and worship, and God was doing a purifying, even during that time of ministry. So we can, the sound can be a little different, but there doesn't have to be a generation gap. There's been a lot of young people here this week. There's been older people. I haven't sensed any generation gap. Have you? I haven't really sensed anything myself at all. I've felt like the young people, more than any year that I have been here at a summer camp, I really felt like the young people have been with us. Now, they might have had trouble with some of the songs. They probably did, but I couldn't sense it as they sat in the meetings with us. And we sang a couple songs that were, out of their generation. Maybe that helped a little bit. I don't know. But the word of the Lord came. I want to get back to this thought. The Lord said in Haggai chapter 1, I am with you. And because of that one line, they were encouraged to keep going and to start back up where they had stopped. And what I think is really beautiful, if you look back here in Ezra again, that it says that the prophets worked right alongside the rest of the people. They gave the word of the Lord, and they worked right alongside them. And it says the eye of God was watching over the elders of the Jews. He was right there. He wasn't letting anything get in the way. He was there protecting them as they worked. Now, there were other things that happened after that. There was many more things that happened, but the work did come to a completion. It was done. It was finished. And I like to look. There's a couple of things I want to go back to now regarding this. It was finished. They saw the promises of God beginning to be fulfilled. But I want to go back to this thought for a moment in Ezra chapter 3, where they relayed the foundation of the house of God. And there is something I want to talk about. We have sung it here this week, and we've declared it, that we are the house of God. Right? We are the temple. Paul says, "Know ye not?" You know, you are the temple. Romans chapter 12 talks about our body being the temple. We are his dwelling place. The temple that God is building today is not a literal temple. It is a temple that is not made with hands. It is a temple that is made with God's people. He is building us together as one house. We read the writings, the epistles of Paul. He makes that very clear. And I really feel that it is a side trip when we get interested in some physical temple being constructed over in Israel. Because this is the temple that Jesus Christ is going to come back to. It is the temple that is right here. Now, one of the things that happened, the temple was destroyed, and Jeremiah said it's going to be rebuilt right on the site of its old ruins. Like the typology that is in this, especially, God's people have many, many, many. I don't know very many of God's people who haven't been beaten down at one time or who have failed. Right? I know very few. Most have experienced failure of some kind. And like I said a moment ago, there will be those that will stand by ready to just tell you about how much you have failed. But in the typology that we see here, we see that God will go and rebuild you. If you have fallen, if you have failed, if you've missed the mark, if you've gotten away from God's will, if you've gotten away from his call, if you've gotten into moral difficulties, if you've gotten back into alcoholism and all kinds of things, that God can take you right at that place where you missed it, where you blew it, and at that very site that became your greatest ruin, that God will rebuild you right on that site and make you stronger and more glorious than you were before in him. You see that? And where before there was a former temple there, the scripture says that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. And of course we apply this to the overall church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can take that and we can bring it down and we can apply it to our own individual lives. That where you missed it, where you fell, where you let the devil get the best of you, where you listened to the lie of the enemy, whatever it might be, it could be any one of 100 different things, that at that place where you thought you fell out of God, they'll bring you right back to that place and make you stronger than you were before. And where you don't have to be intimidated and demoralized by the enemy any longer. I think that right there is a cause for us just to lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I don't think I need to concentrate on that any longer. I think the point has been made. And in my ministry, and as I've counseled with people, I see that there are people that are condemned about things that are far in the past, and that they still allow the enemy to beat them over the head with it. First of all, when God has forgiven them and cleansed them, and they're trying to walk in righteousness, and most of the time are. But first of all, the devil will beat them over the head, just like the enemies of Judah did, letting them remember that rebellious and wicked city that they were, that had a long history of revolt. Today, God is doing a good work, and because of deliverance, we have, if you had tendencies a certain way, getting forgiven is one thing of your sins. We know that Jesus forgives us, but you will feel that pull and that leaning in a certain direction. But because of deliverance, we can be set free from that, so that there is no longer a pull in that direction or whatever, any direction, of these things. God will set you free. He does not want His people living in torment. Living that way is not victory. So many will say, well, you don't have any demons. You can't have any demons because you're Christians. I know too many people, ministry especially, who are tormented. I'm tormented. God set me free. Amen. And I go to some churches and I can tell, first of all, people think you know everything about them when you walk in, and so they don't want to look at you sometimes. But you can tell when people are tormented. The enemy has got them bound by fear. Fear that they'll be found out. Fear that somebody's going to know what it is that they're laboring with. Oh, I'm free. I'm free. Hallelujah. I'm free. Amen. God sets us free. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the freedom. So we see that God will make you strong in the area where you were the weakest and cause you to be a testimony. I remember a few years back, there was a lady that was a good friend of mine, and she had grown up in an alcoholic home. She wasn't an alcoholic herself, but her father was an alcoholic, and she'd grown up in an alcoholic home. And so she had many things that God had set her free from because of her background and how she had been raised. And this is something I want to encourage us with. And she had an opportunity to get a job working in an alcohol rehabilitation center. The only lady working there. And she said to me, she said, I need a lot of healing yet before I can work in a place like that. And I said, listen, I says, God has healed you. I says, He has delivered you. By your own admission, you've been delivered. And you can walk into that place, and you can walk in there with an authority, knowing that God has sent you to be a minister. She was the administrator of the place, but that God has called you to walk in there. He's called you to do it, and He's going to make you strong and prosper you spiritually in that place. And she eventually did it. She's been there now for almost 20 years. In that spot, God has used her there tremendously. And I said that to say this. Many times after God has set us free, we've been forgiven, He set us free, we've gone through deliverance, the tendency will be, in some people, to still want to dwell on some of these little, sometimes I call them nitpicky things, and instead of going forward. And I believe God can make us so strong that, like her, we can go into a place that is very much what our background it was like and be victorious. And sometimes those of us who have been in deliverance have had the tendency to be introspective, and people will get introspective and examine themselves and examine themselves and examine themselves. And I think the time comes when God is saying to us, let's get busy, let's do the work of the ministry, let's do the thing that God has called us to do, and laying aside and forget about the things that are behind, like the Apostle Paul said. Every one of us have a childhood. You hear that? Every one of us have a childhood. Every one of us, things happen. Your parents made mistakes with you. They did things. Nobody had a perfect upbringing. Everybody has got some kind of a past. I got out my address book one day, and I was flipping through the addresses. I was going to send out a newsletter, and I was looking, and I don't try to keep a mailing list, but I do have addresses I've accumulated over the years, and as I looked at each address, I knew something about each individual. I knew some of the things that they had gone through. I'd prayed with them, or I looked at my family members. Everybody had something that they had been forgiven of or had learned to overcome. And I believe one of the things the enemy will do to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do is just keep you in that place where you just look at these tendencies and these, or not tendencies, I'm talking about the things that were behind them that caused them to go a certain way in the first place. Am I making myself clear to us all this afternoon? Okay. I had a man come a while back, and his wife, they came and they stayed in my house. And they were going through some things. There was no question about it. And we sat down and we went to pray. And every time we talked, this gentleman, who is a professional man, he kept going back to this and that, this thing that his mother had said to him, this thing that his grandmother had said to him. And we pray about it, and then we go back to it again. And finally my husband came in the room. And he told this fellow, he says, listen, he said, get off this. He says, you raise your hand and begin to praise the Lord for what he's done in your life. He says, I know you don't want to praise the Lord. He says, you don't feel like it. You don't feel good. My husband, he lost his wife. He lost his daughter within 30 days. And then he lost his mother a few months after that. He says, there's been times, he says, I didn't want to praise the Lord. He says, he likes this word mully grub. He says, you just want to stay in the mully grubs. And he says, you begin to praise the Lord and thank him for what he's done for you. And don't give the devil any more credit. Amen? All right. God, when he sets us free, he does first class work. He really does. He doesn't do anything halfway. I wonder sometimes why it takes a little while to get from point A to point B. But I've discovered something else, that sometimes we want to hold on to some of those things. We don't even realize it. We say we don't like it. We don't want it anymore in our lives. But we find that there is something satisfying in holding on to something that has been around you for so long. It's gotten familiar to you. It's been part of your makeup. It's been part of your way of living and doing things. Yeah, did you say you're blaming somebody else, Doc? Yes. I was talking, I think I gave this example yesterday, or maybe I gave it upstairs in the ladies' meeting. There was a man, he gave his heart to the Lord. He was, did I tell this story here? A Jewish man, yesterday, he was a psychologist. This isn't all that long ago. He had never become a Christian, but he said the only time he had peace was when he was around Christians. And so that afternoon in that service, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, this man had a double doctorate, professor in one of our leading universities. And he was talking about a problem that he had. I heard this when I was talking about the spirit of Asmodeus, because one of the characteristics of Asmodeus, or one of the lesser demons associated with it, is gambling. And anyway, he said... He had this problem. He didn't have anywhere to live. He didn't have money to pay rent. He was sleeping on somebody's floor, going to work from there. And the reason he was is because every week he was taking his $750 paycheck and going out and buying lottery tickets with it. And so as we began to talk, he wanted to blame the fact that his father hadn't loved him adequately as a child. And I have difficulty with that, you know. I honestly have difficulty with that, because first of all, the thing we have to do in deliverance is take responsibility for our own sins. You've got to take responsibility. Other people may have affected you a certain way, but you've got to take responsibility for your actions, you know. That $750 paycheck that went for lottery tickets Of course he was being driven by demons, but he had to accept responsibility for his own actions. I've told the account here before about the man. He wrote an editorial in Time magazine, and his father had come to him. This man had been an alcoholic, and his father had come to him, and after getting into an AA program, and he said to his son, "Son," he says, if I have hurt you and offended you, I'm sorry." The son was an adult by this time, and the son didn't take that kindly, what his father said. His father, of course, was trying to make overtures to get his relationships reestablished and, to be commended for that. But the son made a very good point, and I borrow this from him because I press this every time I get up to speak here, that we're responsible for our own sins. Because he said, "If I have offended you," he said this the other day, "if always gives the idea that you're not fully convinced that you've done something wrong." When we say "if" to our spouses, it doesn't do much. It might start to promote some communication, but it doesn't do much. We know that that individual or that child or brother or sister is not convinced that they've done anything at all to offend you when they say "if." And so he had, this man that wrote this article, he said, "if," he said, he says, "you've knocked out the windows." He says, "You came in with a ball bat and broke the door down and you knocked out the screen door." He says, "If you have offended me and us and scared our mother and this sort of thing." But we must take responsibility for where we are in our life and take responsibility for the choices that we've made. And if we've made some lousy choices, if we have sinned, we take the mercy of God at this point and we go on from here and we get deliverance and we go on and don't hang around on it any longer. You know, a few years ago, some of you know Earlene Moody. And a few years ago, she and another lady went with me on a trip over to Europe and into Eastern Europe. And we had let a certain attitude get in. You know, we'll do that. We had let a certain attitude get in among the three of us. There was another lady with us, too, among the four of us, one day that really was damaging to what God wanted to do with us. And when the Lord brought it, began to show it to us, we had stopped and we had begun to pray. And when I but here I am, the leader of this group, and I let this happen, and I agonized over that, and I agonized over it, and I agonized over it. Earlene, she says, "Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned." And she just took a hold of the forgiveness of the Lord, and she was ready to go on. For 2 days I labored over that, and finally she says, "Linda, shut up and get going. Take hold of the mercies of God, take hold of His forgiveness, and then go and let's do the things that God has called you to do." Amen. Now, I want to go over again, just make a couple of points here, what I've already said to us, so that you will remember it. I'm going to close the service this afternoon. And I want you to take hold of the mercies of God. If you've been under condemnation, things like that, let's renounce that and let's go on. But when the enemy comes to try to stop the work of God, first of all, he will try to demoralize and frustrate the leadership and the family heads of Israel, as it was Zerubbabel. If Satan wants to try to cause this ministry not to prosper and for this ministry to cease, that is here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, the first person he's going to come to is not me up in Wisconsin or some of you. The first person he's going to come and begin to tell lies to is Glenn right here. That's the first one he's going to try to frustrate. He's the head of this place. He's the head of this ministry. If Satan wants to stop your church, your pastors, aren't you of a church? He's going to come and try to discourage you. And I'll tell you what, if you get discouraged, you can be sure your people are going to get discouraged. I can always tell how much people are going to like me when I go to a church. All I have to do is just see how much the pastor likes me. If the pastor likes me, I'm in. The people will love me if the pastor likes me. And normally a pastor never invites me back more than once if he didn't like me the first time. But or a new pastor comes into a place where they thought I walked on water before. You know, new pastors come in, he doesn't know me, he doesn't like women preachers, so he doesn't want me to come in. And those people that thought I was great, all of a sudden they don't think I'm so great anymore. They take on the attitude of the pastor. I'm just throwing in there. But the enemy will come to try to discourage Glenn if he wants to break down what God is doing here. And if Glenn gets discouraged, then some other people will get discouraged. That's why it's necessary to keep the arms of our leadership, to hold them up in prayer, and to hold them up when the battle is raging, that people, that they don't get discouraged. I've seen Glenn right down here at this altar on any given Sunday night rebuking and renouncing and holding up the ministry here. Amen. I'm not telling any secrets. You still have Sunday night prayer meetings. And I used to be in my spot when I lived over here, right over here, and he'd start really coming against all of the things that come against the campground. And it was always an encouragement to me when I would hear that kind of praying going on. It was just an incentive to me to keep strong. But then here's what happens. The enemy then came to the people when they couldn't tear Zerubbabel and the others down. When he couldn't get them down, they came and began to frustrate the people. And then it began to have an effect on the leadership. And after all of these things happened, see, God doesn't give up easily on you or the things he's called you to. Then that prophetic flow began to start to encourage them to get back to the center, to get back to the place that God had called them to in the first place. Amen. He doesn't give up easily. He doesn't give up easily like we sometimes give up on one another. That is the one point. And the other point I wanted to make is that even in the place where that foundation was laid and where the foundation, it looked like the foundation was destroyed in your own life, that God will turn that situation and use it for his good. And where you were weak and he restores you, he will make you stronger than you were before. Amen. And as he does that work in you, the glory of God in your house will be greater than it even was before. And combined together. Yeah, I think I have that written down. Zechariah 4:7. Let's read verse 6 again. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." But Glenn, read it in the King James, if you would.
Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of armies. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace of the river." Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, has sent me unto you."
Hallelujah. Let's just lift our hands and praise the Lord and thank him. This word is to us this afternoon. This word is to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And Lord, I just pray for those here today who have been discouraged in any way, who have been discouraged in the work of the Lord, been discouraged in their Christian life. We just hold up the hands that have hung down. We strengthen the feeble knees in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that greater are you. that is in us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hasoma raba karandoloboko sharandai. Hallelujah. My brother, I believe the Lord says to you that the discernment of spirits will grow in your life. Amen. Why don't you stand up? I feel God has more to say. That he shall cause the discerning of spirits to be given to you, and he will begin to speak to you concerning things that are in people's hearts. You've prayed, and I believe you've asked God for discernment, because there's some things that have just been shielded from your eyes, and you've wondered why you couldn't see it. But God is saying that he's going to open your eyes so that you will see those things that you missed in the past, and he shall begin to pour out of his wisdom upon you and how to deal with these situations. For God has called you, and he has placed you in that ministry where you now stand. And he says that as you wait upon him and as you draw apart to him, he shall begin to cause the anointing that is already within you to grow, and that discerning of spirits to begin to grow and to be released. And I feel that God is going to use you to minister to people, just even as I'm ministering to you right now. Hallelujah. Even as the praisers are praising the Lord, God is going to begin to show you the needs in families and in people's lives and in how to deal with them. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to minister to my sister here. For the Lord says that in your family has caused you much frustration. And that you've prayed and you've despaired in your heart because of the problems in your family. God says that he's heard your prayers. He's seen the cry of your heart concerning these family members and some that have been rebellious and have been wayward. And even some things that have been said to you in hate, God says that those words will not do the work, that will not do, will they will be void. Those words, we render them void right now. We bring them down under her feet. And God says that as you are strong and continue to intercede and continue to declare deliverance in the place where you stand and the place that you occupy, even for your family, that there shall come a strengthening to you that will not overwhelm you as you felt overwhelmed and as you felt. I see that you've needed strength in your body, physical strength, and we just pour out the strength of the Lord on our sister. We just impart strength to her body. Amen, in Jesus' name. And I say to you by the word of the Lord that as he strengthens you, that prayer of intercession shall come forth stronger, and you will see fruit from this intercession. God says that he has heard your prayer. Amen. Not one word has fallen to the ground, and you will begin to see good fruit. Amen. And a restoration in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. Let's just all stand and thank the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. I believe there's something for somebody else. Just wait upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, pasara barandolo bakorandala bakaranda. La bakushale barandolo bakara. Rababa karaba kuya sere baranda. Lebo kuraba bakase. La baraba karandele bakarandolo bakosha. Doc, I believe that God is saying that he's breaking up some fallow ground and that he's giving you some plowed fields. And in the name of Jesus, we just declare to those plowed fields, I see a seed being planted in some freshly plowed fields. And I believe that there is coming a growth in a short period of time in a certain place, some place that you're something that you are a part of, where there is a fresh seed that is being planted, and that there is a growth that is coming forth in a harvest in a short period of time. And God is going to let you have the reaper's tool in your hand and begin to reap the harvest in the place where the seed has been planted. It shall be a quick work, I believe the Lord is saying, a quick work that I will do. And then I sense that the Lord is picking you right up out of that field and planting your feet in another place. But know that there, I see this field and I don't see tares in it. I see a field where there is a pure seed that has been planted. And God is, even now, the planting is going on, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the ministry of the Word. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you don't give up on us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your promises are yea and amen. That God, things that you've spoken to us, as we abide in you, you shall bring them to pass. And we thank you that greater, that it's not by our might and it's not by our power, but it is by your Spirit. Hallelujah. We give you the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.